when he'll tell you when.
Good to be here with Brother Jacob talking about family. I'm not sure which side's the black sheep. Y'all let me know on that. I'm not sure. We are thankful to be here, so thankful for the invitation to come to be with you and to come and declare the word of our great God. The songs that we just sang, every word in them are true, and since every word of those songs are true, do we all realize just how great our God is? Exceeding great, I think, is the words of Scripture. That means how greater than great He is. We serve a greater than great God, and to think that greater and great God would have anything at all to do with us, wretched sinners like us, that He would give us His Word. That He would give us His Son and speak to us in the language of Son. What a great blessing. So we thank you and praise the Lord for the invitation. If you will, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I didn't know anything about the 35-minute time restraints. So we're probably not going to meet that. I'll try to keep it less than double that. Okay, I'll try. It's going to be hard, but I'll try to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, my assigned text tonight is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. And in these few verses of Scripture, we will see and we will learn about and seek, even as we seek to expound the text, we will seek to live in the truth as well of the sufficiency of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture. We just heard, and rightly so, the canon is closed. The canon is closed. You know why it's closed? Because it is sufficient. But how sufficient? How sufficient is it? To catch us up to speed here, since we are going to jump into the middle of chapter 3, this is the Apostle Paul's last letter recorded in Scripture, as well as being his last letter, at least canonical letter, to his protege Timothy. And to this end, this letter differs dramatically from his first letter to Timothy that we know as 1 Timothy. In his first letter, Paul wrote from a rented house in Rome with the hope, the expectation of his soon release from Roman confinement. And that hope was realized. But in this letter, having been arrested for Christ once again, or as Paul would see it, having been arrested by Christ once again, he now writes from most likely a Roman dungeon, a Roman cave, a Roman pit, with the expectation of execution from the orders of the evil, Christian-hating Roman Emperor Nero. That expectation will also be realized. But before it is, Paul writes this letter, and he writes it to his protege. He writes it to his co-laborer, his fellow elder, and even more, I think the record is clear, Paul writes this to his closest, most dearest person on the earth, this letter. So let me ask you, upon the certain expectation of your death, what would you write to your dearest friend and fellow laborer in Christ? What would you write to the person that you fully expect to carry on your life's work? What are the last words that you would say to them? Would they be non-essentials? Would it be, you know, just small talk? Or would your dying words to your most favorite person on earth, would your dying words to him be words that were most essential, most important, the most vital things of your life? Would that be it? Obviously, the latter is true, right? And what this means is, What we are about to read, the instruction, the warnings, the commands that Paul writes here to Timothy, these are not minor things. This is not minor instruction. This is not things that he nor we can choose to believe and follow or not to believe and follow. These are essential. These are essential truths, even essential truths to the Christian faith. So let's read this text of God's Word together, beginning in verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10, we jump in here. You, that being Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So right away, immediately in verse 10, we see a contrastive. You, that being Timothy, you, however, you, Timothy, in contrast to, you, Timothy, unlike what Paul had just previously wrote. So the apostle here has recognized and is calling his fellow laborer in the faith, elder, he is calling him to be something other. He is calling him to do something other than the previous. Okay, do you see that contrasted that this section begins with? So, what is the previous? What is the previous? What is the previous that Timothy must be opposite of here? Well, in the previous three chapters, the previous are those in Asia who had turned away from the apostle, those that had turned away from the faith. The previous are soldiers who entangle themselves in the affairs of this world, athletes who won't compete according to the rules, farmers who won't work. All of those three are metaphorically speaking, of course. The previous are hearer-ruining word wranglers. The previous are babblers who spew out gangrene. The previous are those who have gone away from the truth and overturned the faith of some, dishonorable, foolish, ignorant, speculators. The previous are lovers of themselves, those who oppose the truth, depraved in mind, rejected in regard to the faith, and even here in verse 13, evil people, deceived and deceiving imposters. And to be honest with you, that's just to name a few of the previous that Paul speaks of in the first three chapters of this book. So Paul is saying, Timothy, you must be other than these. You must be other than this. And let me, at the risk of getting too far ahead of ourselves, because the big picture of Paul's writing here is so important, notice that by verse 17, Paul states the goal for Timothy. And by the way, in one way or another, that it is the goal for all of us as well, that he be a complete or adequate, qualified man of God who is equipped or thoroughly furnished to accomplish every truly good work. Okay, so do we all see the contrast? Timothy, Timothy, my son in the faith, don't be like this. Don't be like these, Timothy. Timothy, you be like this. See that contrast? If you can see that contrast, let me ask you, what's in the middle of the contrast? Okay, that's the big picture here. What's in between the contrast, the stated contrast? You, however, Timothy, don't be like these. Don't be like the previous. What's in the middle between that and you will be an adequate, thoroughly furnished, equipped man of God. What's in the middle? What is sufficient to save Timothy? What's sufficient to transform Timothy, to keep Timothy, to protect Timothy and us from all of these previous things? What is it? What is in the middle here of this goal in between the contrast and the goal in verse 17? What is it? Let's let the scripture talk, okay? Let's go back to verse 10 now, and let's start looking at what's in the middle of this contrast. Okay, so Paul says in verse 10, Timothy, don't be like all of these, that contrastive. Don't be like all of these. And basically, he goes on to say, because you sure haven't been like all of these. Okay? Don't be like all of these. You must be other, Timothy. You must be different than all of these. But you sure haven't been like all of these. No, Timothy, notice, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, even my persecutions and suffering. And understand, we might think that Paul is saying, Timothy, you know better than to be like all of these. You've watched me. But that is not what he is saying. The word followed here, you have followed my teaching, etc. This word translates a Greek word that speaks of a faithful going after. A faithful going after, not just watching, not just observing, but a faithful going after. So Paul is saying, Timothy, unlike all of these others, I have watched you. I have watched you, and you have come right behind me. You have been right here with me. You've been right here with me in my teaching, in my conduct, in my aim in life, in my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, even in my suffering. You've not turned against me. You've not departed from the truth. You've not become a deceiver. You've not become an opposer opposite the truth. You've not become a lover of self and checked out on the promised persecution in verse 12 that he speaks of. Not you, Timothy. You haven't. But let me ask us, why hasn't he? Why hasn't he? Why isn't he just like all of these others? Just like all of the previous? For that matter, why hasn't the Apostle Paul? And what will keep them from doing so? What will keep them from doing so? Well, look at verse 14. Look at the commands of verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. So continue, Timothy. Don't go the way of the departers. Don't go the way of the windbags full of gangrene. No, continue in following me, right? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. And let me just interject something here. Let me just say, it is a good thing. Okay? It is a good thing to follow true apostolic teaching. It is a good thing to follow true apostolic conduct, aim in life, faith, patience, love, steadfastness. It is a good thing even to stand fast in the face of persecution as they did. Yes, that's absolutely good. But actually, even that is not good enough for Paul here. Paul himself here. There's something more. Look at verse 15. And how from childhood. Okay, so Paul is talking about Timothy continuing in what he learned all the way back in his childhood, way before the Apostle Paul came into the picture. He's saying continue in what you have learned all the way back in your childhood. Actually, what he learned from his grandmother and his mother. And what did he learn from them? Yeah, we see it. He says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. You've been acquainted with, continue in what you have learned all the way back in your childhood. Because even from your childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. So these sacred writings. Paul, isn't Paul saying here, continue in them? What you have learned from your childhood, continue in them. Continue in these sacred, in what you have learned in them. Yes, that's what he's saying, right? That's what he's saying. But what are they? What are the sacred writings? Well, look. Look at verse 16. Paul clarifies his statement about these sacred writings. These sacred writings are what? Scripture. All Scripture. These sacred writings, this all Scripture, they are all Scripture. They are Scripture. For us, you just heard. For us today, it is this book. It is all 66 books of this book. It is the Bible. And get this, the way that Paul says here, you have followed me, and when I'm gone, continue in the Scriptures, the inference is to follow the Apostle Paul was to follow the Scriptures. To follow the Apostle Paul was to follow all Scriptures. In other words, the foundation of Paul's apostolic teaching. I just told us it's a good thing to follow true apostolic teaching, true apostolic way of life and conduct. Yes, it's a good thing because the foundation of Paul's true apostolic teaching and conduct and aim of life and faith and patience and love and steadfastness, even his suffering, it was the Scriptures. All Scripture. Y'all still with me? Or do I need to go back over all that? We're just rolling right down the text here, okay? That's what he's getting at. It's what we see. All right? Well, why was that the case with Paul the Apostle? Why was the root, the foundation of all he was, the Scripture? And why should that continue to be the case with Timothy? Why should his mindset, his conduct, his way of life, his ministry, why should it also be founded and rooted in the Scripture? And why should that still be the case for all of us as well? Why? Why so much emphasis on the Scripture? Why so much emphasis on this book? Why? Look at the first words of verse 16. Here's why. You ready? Hold on to your hat. If we really understood these few words that he's about to say, we'd all go, here's why the emphasis on the Scripture, on this book. All Scripture is breathed out by God. This has been breathed to us by God Yahweh, the one true God, one true and only living God of heaven and earth. This has been breathed out to us. In these words, all Scripture is breathed out by God. The Holy Spirit is drawing us a picture, if you will. The Scripture, this book, has come to us, to our ears, to our mind, from over the very lips of God Himself. That's the picture. That's the picture. Let me illustrate it this way. Y'all ready for a little exercise? Take your hand. Touch your nose just like that. Okay? Now, everybody say, amen. You feel your breath on your hand as you said amen. If you didn't, let's do it again. Amen. Feel that breath? That's what this book is. It is the very breath of God over His lips. To us. To us. Why so much emphasis on Scripture? Why should we be committed with our whole being to this book? Amen. God has breathed it out to us. He has breathed it out to us. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, he said that this book didn't come from a man who kind of figured everything out and then just wrote it all down. He said, no, that's not this book. And then he goes on, he said, no, also it didn't come from just a man at all. That's not this book. But he said, men spoke, men wrote from God Himself, as God the Holy Spirit carried them along. This book is God's book. This book is, it is the very word and words of God Himself. I'm talking about the eternal Creator, the infinite one, our owner, our ruler, our sustainer, our everything. Do you understand? None of us are anything. All of us have no existence at all without the true God, God Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. None of us are in existence at all. None of us can exist, would exist, ever exist. Nothing, nowhere, no one, no one. He is everything. And everything, He has breathed out His word to us. He has given us His word. He has given us the self-revelation of Himself. This is God's book. And being so, we should all know that means the logical conclusion of that. The logical conclusion of this book being God's book, our God, the true God's book, is that this book, God, this word, is sufficient. That's the logic. If this is God's book, it is sufficient. That's the logical conclusion of it being God's book, of it actually being breathed out by God. I mean, in what way is God Yahweh ever insufficient? Somebody name me a way in which God Yahweh is insufficient. Is He insufficient in any way? Say it if you know it. Say it if you know a way in which God Yahweh is insufficient. Is He insufficient in power? No. Is He insufficient in will? No. Is He insufficient in way? He does all He desires to do, everything that it pleases Him to do, He does. And He does it just as He has chosen to do it, just as He has decreed and purposed to do it. He does it just upon whom He chooses to do it. He is insufficient in no way. So this is God's book, who is the all-sufficient God. That means this book, His word, is sufficient. That's the logical conclusion. But Paul here doesn't just leave that for Timothy to logically conclude. He doesn't. He goes on. Let's look at it. So Paul calls Timothy here with fervent love and urgency, as it were, with his dying words. Paul calls Timothy for him to be in contrast or other than the many previous that he has previously spoken about in this book. And he calls him to continue just as Paul himself continued to have his teaching, his conduct, his aim of life, his faith, his patience, his love, his steadfastness, even his suffering rooted in the Scriptures. Which, understand, since the Scriptures are the Word of God Himself, this means to continue in the Scripture is to continue with God. Y'all, don't make the self-deceived mistake of thinking that you are lined up with God when you are contrary to His book. Because you are not. You are not with God when you are against His book. This is God the Holy Spirit's book. He inspired it. It's His book. And if you are against this book, you are not with God. You're not with Him. So don't be deceived, and don't deceive yourself. For Paul was calling Timothy to do just as he had done, to continue in the Scriptures, because to continue in the Scriptures was to continue with God, the all-sufficient God Himself, which means the Scriptures, His book, are sufficient. And actually, that's not just me talking. It's Paul. He does so. He says it right here. Notice, since this is God's Word, it is sufficient. Okay? But how sufficient is it? How sufficient is it? Verse 15. It is able to make you wise unto, or lead you to, salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It is able, God's word is so sufficient, it is able to lead you to salvation, the only kind of salvation there is, and that is through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how sufficient God's word is. So, church, let me ask you something. Do you believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that apart from God's free and sovereign favor, through which He gives us the gift of spiritual life and the gift of repentance from sin and the gift of faith in the one and only true and able Savior of sinners, which is His Christ, His one-of-a-kind Son? Do you believe that without Him, without Christ Jesus, without His person, without His work, there is only judgment? There is only eternal separation from God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that without Christ Jesus, there is only wrath for your sins? Do you believe that? Well, apart from this book, where would you have ever heard such a thing as that? Where would you have ever heard such a truth, such an absolutely essential soul-saving truth as this, apart from this book? None of us would have ever heard it apart from this book. None of us would have ever heard it if God Himself had not breathed this truth to us in this book. That's how sufficient this book is. God's book is sufficient. It is able to lead you to salvation. The salvation that is all of our most desperate need. And God's Word is sufficient to lead us to what we most desperately need, the salvation of our eternal souls. God's Word alone will do that. If God had not chosen to breathe that to us in His Word, none of us would have ever found the Lord Jesus Christ. We would have never known that we needed Him. Don't y'all know? You would have thought you could save yourself. We got the book. And a vast majority of the world who has the book still believe they can save themselves. We would have never known any different apart from this book. God's book is that sufficient. It's that sufficient. God Yahweh is sufficient Himself, so His book is sufficient. So much so, verse 16, God's book, this book, Scripture, is profitable for teaching. It's profitable for teaching, meaning this book, His book, is sufficient to instruct us, not just in general, but in the truth. God's Word is sufficient to instruct us in God's truth. Or let me put it like this. God's Word is sufficient to instruct us in what is true. What is true? Y'all understand, most of the world around us do not know what is true, because they do not know God's Word. God's Word is sufficient to instruct us into what is true. Matter of fact, the entirety of this book, the entirety of it all is just that. This book is God Himself bringing us, bringing our thinking, bringing our lives, bringing our living into alignment with what is actually true. That's what this book is. It is sufficient for teaching. It is sufficient for instruction to bring us to the truth. No other book apart from this book, without the influence of this book, can or will do that. No other book. Speaking of the truth, speaking of God's truth, still verse 16, notice the next sufficiency. God's book not only proves the truth, it reproves it. It reproves it. Or if I could say it like this, God's word declares what is true, and then it holds the line. on the truth. Have any of y'all ever noticed how insistent God's Word is on the truth? Have y'all ever noticed how it won't let you off the hook concerning the truth? Not God's Word. Now, you may justify something that you got in your mind, but God's Word, it holds the line on truth. It's insistent on the truth. You and I, we may waver in and out of the truth, but God's Word never will. It will not waver. It holds the line on truth. So therefore, that means if our mind and our lives are not in line, are not being governed by this book, we can know it proves and reproves that we are out of line. We're out of line. We're off the line of truth. That's how sufficient God's book is. It is sufficient to reprove us. That's not all. Look at the next sufficiency of God's Word. It's profitable, valuable for correction. So get this. God's book doesn't just reprove. It doesn't just expose when we are off the line of truth. It corrects us. It tells us how to get back on the line. It restores us. It restores us to the truth. That's how wonderfully, infinitely valuable and sufficient God's Word is. God's Word corrects us. God's Word corrects our error. I know we may not like to be corrected. We may not like our errors corrected. But we should. If we're an error, child of God, and we're an error against what is true, and everything is true that is true is because of our God, we should want to be put back in line with God. We should desire to walk step by step with the Lord our God. We should desire that. God's Word is sufficient for that. It is able, it is sufficient to correct us. And even more. Yahweh our God is sufficient. Therefore, His book is sufficient. So much so, His book is sufficient, see it, to train us in righteousness. Literally, to tutor us as a child trainer in uprightness. To tutor us as a child trainer in uprightness, which is a strict disciplinarian sort of training. That's the language here. Let me put it like this. God's Word is the strict disciplinarian that beats us down with the rod of the law. You ever been beat down with the rod of the law? Yeah. If it's done its work in you, effectually by the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you, you've been beat down by the rod of the law. You've looked at, most of the time we look at Ten Commandments and we think, well, I pretty much got them. Well, there ain't no pretty much to it. You either got it or you don't. And guess what? None of us do. And the deeper you look into it, then you get to hear what Christ says. Wait a minute. Hang on, y'all. Did I say that it was only about your outward actions? No, no, no. Let me tell you something about your wicked hearts. Let me tell you how all of you are wretched sinners. All of you are murderers. Let me tell you that not only have you broke one aspect of God's law, you broke them all. You've ruined it. And see, it beats us down. It does. It's a strict disciplinarian that beats us down with the rod of the law, screaming at us that you and I have absolutely no righteousness of our own. Do you all understand? We all need perfect righteousness. That's what we must possess. And you know how much righteousness you have? Not perfect righteousness. You know how much you got? Zero. Zero righteousness. Zero. And that means, and every single one of us are all in the same boat with zero righteousness. There are none righteous, not one single one. That's all of us. That's the strict disciplinarian work of God's book. But you know what? After it's beat us down, waylaid on our sorry heads with the rod, Then the strict disciplinarian sits us back up in our desk and tells us that the only way we can ever have righteousness is just one way, which is not at all or ever by our own performance, but only by God-given, grace-given, imputed righteousness. By the imputation of the perfect, perfecting righteousness of Christ Jesus. Remember what Paul said, the law drives us to the Savior. The law whoops us down, exposes our sinfulness, and then it says, look at Him. That's how you can possess what you need to be accepted by God. Only Him. Only Him. Only His righteousness. Only His merit. Only His person. Only His work. Him, 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 Him. Him alone. Him only. Him single. Him only. Now surely, only God Himself would have ever conceived such a way of righteousness. Only God Himself would ever conceive such a glorious, amazing way of justifying us as this. I mean, just look at all the other religions of the world. They all, in one way or another, they all say the exact same thing. Basically, you know what? Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Just do the best you can. You know, just work real hard and try to outweigh your bad deeds with your good deeds. And everything's just going to work out. You just do the best you can. You know, do what, you know, you feel good about in your heart. And everything's going to work out. It's a lie. Ain't nothing going to work out like that. Except eternal separation from God in the fires of His wrath. That's the only thing that's going to work out, just what He's warned us about. That's it. It's only God Himself in His book, in this book, who tells us the truth. And He not only tells us about the way to have righteousness, to obtain righteousness, perfect righteousness that He requires by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God's Word is not only sufficient to train us in righteousness in this way, but God's Word is also sufficient in training us in righteousness in the matter of once we have been given this justifying righteousness, how to live as a good and faithful steward of it. Again, just think about how religion handles the truth of Christ's justifying righteousness. They say, well, if Christ is all of your righteousness, then don't worry about it. You know, once saved, always saved. Just live it up. Sin all you want, for tomorrow you die. But that too is a lie. That too is a lie. This very apostle said, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? And concluded that, put an exclamation point on that by using the strongest negative in the Greek language. Absolutely not. God forbid. It can't be that way. Not if we have been given the perfect righteousness of Christ Jesus Himself. You don't abuse that righteousness, dishonor His righteousness by just doing what He calls evil. We can't do that. God's Word trains us in that when it's rightly divided. It trains us. So God's Word instructs us how to think and live in a way as justified, saved, rescued, restored children of God, which is neither trying to work our way into God's acceptance nor abusing and dishonoring the imputed righteousness which we have been given by doing what God calls evil. Actually, God's Word instructs us to live in the very way as those who have been recreated in Christ Jesus, to live in the very way that He created us to live in the first place, as His imager, as a reflection, a representative of Him on this earth. Do you understand, Christians? We've been restored to that. Now, it's not perfect yet. It's going to be. In the new heaven and new earth, that's going to be perfect. But right now, We have opportunity to be a faithful representative, a faithful imager of our God. We have that now. This is how sufficient God's Word, it's also how absolutely balanced God's Word is. It is sufficient to train us in righteousness. It teaches us, God's Word teaches us how to love, honor, glorify, and enjoy our sufficient God and Savior. That's the chief end of man. God's Word teaches us that. And then finally, God is sufficient, so His Word is sufficient to be and do all these things. And then notice again in verse 17, so that, what? So that, now specifically, Paul is addressing his fellow elder Timothy as the man of God, but this certainly has application to all of us as well, and the application is God's Word is sufficient, and it's so sufficient, it is sufficient to bring us to completion. Y'all understand we're on a journey? We're in the middle of a process? Y'all all feel it, right? We're not what we will be. Right? No. But God's Word is sufficient to bring us to completion. God's Word is sufficient to equip us, bring us to completion, and equip us for every truly good work. I'm pretty well past my 35 minutes, so let me sum it up like this. When the same apostle wrote to the Philippi church and said that he was confident that he, being God, who had begun a good work in them, would complete it, would bring it to completion, how do you think this process of being brought to completion would be brought about? How? This is how. By the Word of God. By the Word of God. By teaching the Word of God. By hearing the Word of God. By believing, loving, living, continuing in the Word of God. By the way, that is exactly what Jesus Himself said in John 8. He said, if you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth. What truth? The truth of His Word. And the truth of His Word will make you free. That's not a freedom to do what you want to do. That's the freedom of completion. That's the freedom of being saved. Completely saved. Completely saved by the power of the Holy Spirit through His Word. So the goal here is a complete, equipped man or person of God, qualified and equipped for every truly good work, in contrast to all the previous. And what is it that brings about this salvation? What is it that brings about this transformation? What is it that has the power to do that? The text is clear. It is God Himself through His all-sufficient Word, through continuing in His Word. God's sufficient Word is what is in the middle of this contrast, in between the contrast and the goal. In between, don't be like this, Timothy, but be this. God's Word is in the middle. So, preacher, teacher, what should you want to teach and preach to these needy sheep, those needy sheep that God has put you as an under-shepherd over? What alone is sufficient for their need? Your inventions? Your stories? Your testimony? Teacher, preacher, the needy sheep that God has put you over, they need God. They need His Word. They need His Word. And sheep, I'm not going to let you out of this either. Needy sheep, what should you want your shepherd to preach and teach to you? What is truly sufficient to meet your needs? Do you know? I'll just surprise you, just because you're here tonight or just because you're a member of this church, there's people in church buildings, people who are members of religious organizations, churches, who have no idea what they really need. Do you know what you really need? Do you know? Do you understand what you really need? Do you understand what is your most necessary needs? Do you understand that? Let me put it this way. If you did, if all of us truly did, the cry of our hearts, the cry of our souls today would be, bring the Word. Give us the Word. Preacher, teacher, give us the Word. Read the Word to us. Explain the Word to us. Apply the Word to our modern lives. That would be what we would desire most of all, if we truly understood our need. Because God's Word, the Scriptures, His book, all of this book is sufficient. It's sufficient to hear. It's sufficient to believe. It's sufficient to teach. It's sufficient to preach. It's sufficient to live by. It's even sufficient to die by. Really, Brother Tom? I can tell you with authority that it is sufficient to die by, because this is really Paul's dying, urgent message to his dearest person on earth. And what's his message to him? Continue in the Word, Timothy. Don't let up on the Word. Don't forget the Word. I'll not get into somebody's message tomorrow, but I will a little bit. Preach the Word. Timothy, they're about to, this to me, don't let that stop you from preaching the Word. By the way, that's just exactly why Paul, he was crucified. May the Holy Spirit give us such a desire for God's Word. May He help us to understand how essential God's Word of us is. May He help us understand how desperately we need God's Word. We don't need a bunch of trickery. We just need God's Word. May He help us.